Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, how's everybody doing today? Good. Oh, well, who's ready for Thanksgiving? All right. You know, well, there are a few things that come to mind when I think of Thanksgiving. And they may be true for you as well, but I like to call them the four F's. Friends, family, food, and football. It's always a good time at Thanksgiving. Spending time with friends and family, just getting to hang out, enjoy each other's company. Sometimes it's seeing people that you haven't got to see for a long time, visiting family that's across the state, across the country, whatever the case may be. A lot of people have what they call Friendsgiving now, where it's, you know what, family's too far away, but I got close friends that are close by, so we may not be family by blood, but we are family. And so you have them over and you just enjoy each other's company, being thankful for what you have. And then there's food. Oh, good food. Oh, get turkey with all the fixings and the side dishes and the dessert. Oh, the dessert's the best part. Pecan pie, that's my favorite. Oh, it's so good. You have the food, and then there's football. Either you're going out and you're playing a football game with your family and your friends, or you're watching the game that's on TV after the Macy's Day Parade, and it's just a good time. This year for myself, I get to enjoy about 2.5 of those things. About a week and a half ago, I had a surgery where they took out some of my innards, and so I'm on a very strict diet, so I don't get to enjoy the food this year. But that's okay. I might get to enjoy some mashed potatoes, though, so I have that saving grace. But I get to enjoy my family and my friends, and even though I won't be playing, I'll get to go out and watch our Turkey Bowl football game. So it's still going to be a good time. Ooh, where did I lost my place. You know, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. But the most important thing about Thanksgiving is it's spending time with the people that you love and you care about. But Thanksgiving is also really any holiday or time when you get together with family and friends. It can also be a difficult time for many people. It can remind us of people that are no longer with us. People are not able to spend time with either because of distance or circumstances. So we're not able to be with them. Or getting together with family isn't necessarily a fun thing. I've had many family get-togethers where it was supposed to be fun and then drama. And so sometimes spending that time isn't what we want to do. It's more of an obligation. You have to do it. You have to be there because it's expected of you, not necessarily because you want to. It's also a time where it can make us feel vulnerable because maybe we are around those people that are closest to us. Or were close to us. And they know some of the things that we have done, our secrets, our past. And so we get self-conscious and we feel vulnerable. Or maybe you feel broken and useless because you show up and things aren't the way they used to be. This place that you once had or these people that were once there are no longer there. And so what am I supposed to do? Maybe you need compassion in those moments because you feel lost and you're unsure. You know, and even if you don't feel this way, there might be someone who you're spending time with this week who does. When people get together, especially family, it can be tough because you don't know what's going to be said. You don't know what's going to be brought up. The question is, what's going to be the drama this year? What's Grandpa going to say? What's my crazy cousin gonna do this year to get everybody angry and upset? Things that are said in love that are just plain hurtful. Or the guilt trips that happen. These things are some of the not fun things that we associate when it comes to holidays and get-togethers. And you wonder, well, why does this relative even show up when all they do is get angry at everybody? Or why did my cousin bring her boyfriend who's just wanting to pick fights, argue about whatever, just for the sake of argument. And you wonder, who invited them? Why? This is supposed to be a fun time, and now it's a lot less enjoyable. Today we're going to look at a story of King David and him showing kindness to a guy called Mephibosheth. Say that three times fast, I dare you. And the unlikely invitation that he offers to him. We're going to read a majority of this chapter. I'm going to skip a verse here and there, not because they're not important, but because they're length, just because it kind of lengthens the story out. And you guys, I'm sure, want to get out of here before noon. And also, I don't want to pass out. So my surgery kind of still a little uneasy about energy. But they are important. I'm just skipping over them more for the sake of time. So starting in verse 1, this is 2 Samuel chapter 9. It says, one day David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "In Lo-debar," Ziba said, "at the home of Machir, son of Amiel." So David sent for him and brought him from the home from Machir's home, hiding in Lo-debar in the house of Machir. And jumping on to verse 7, "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show you kindness, or intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" All these years of hiding had made Mephibosheth think of himself as worthless. Jumping down to verse 11, Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. So Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son who is crippled. In Samuel chapter 4, it explains what happened. King Saul and his son Jonathan were fighting, and they were defeated in battle. They were killed, and wind and news got back to the palace. And so the servant or the nurse that was taking care of Mephibosheth decided to flee, running for her life in fear that they were going to be next, that the army was going to be coming. And so she picked up Mephibosheth and started to run, fell, and dropped him, crippling him both feet. And so he was crippled at that time. And to kind of give you a backstory on really what's going on here as well, I mean, it's really the entire story of David, King Saul, and Jonathan, but I will wrap it up super, super quick. Saul was anointed king over Israel because Israel wanted a king. And God said, "Hey, I'll give it to you if this is what you want, but it's not going to work out. Here are the list of things he's going to do." They're like, "He's not going to do that. We want a king." So God said, "Okay." And then he started to do those things that God said he was going to do. And people are like, "What? That can't be true." And so David was anointed by Samuel, who was the prophet at the time. And so David is still kind of a teenager at this time. He's out in the fields. He's a shepherd. And then David and Goliath happens. And so he's out in this battlefield, slays the giant, and now he's part of the king's entourage. The king trusts him. And then the king starts to go crazy and becomes jealous of David because David is now a prominent warrior who is going about and he's conquering and he's doing exactly what he's supposed to do and he's good at it. And Saul is jealous. And so he tries to kill David and he starts this feud. So this feud starts happening. And Jonathan at the time is David's best friend, really close. And the time that Saul tries to kill David, he escapes. And right before he escapes, him and Jonathan have this conversation. And really, to sum it up, Jonathan is basically saying, "I want you to be the king. I know that I am the heir, but I want you to be the king. And I will respect my father in every single way other than this. I will acknowledge that you should be king." And so David makes this promise that when he becomes king, he will take care of Jonathan and his family. He will provide them a spot in his court. And so that's kind of where this promise comes from. Where he goes to Mephibosheth and he says, "I've made this promise." And we see Mephibosheth's response when David extends this invitation honoring that promise. He said, Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" All these years of hiding had made Mephibosheth think of himself as worthless. So after years of hiding in fear for his life, he would have been raised to believe that if King David knew he was alive, that David would kill him. That would have been the way he would have been raised, because at that time, if you were to take over a kingdom, you got rid of everybody that was related to the royal family, because you didn't want anybody else to lay claim to the throne. You didn't want anybody else to say, "This is my rightful spot," and for them to gain a following and to split the kingdom. And so he would have been raised under the premise that if David knows that I'm alive, I am dead. And so he's being raised this way, and on top of that, he's crippled. So he has the entire society going, "You're really kind of worthless. People have to take care of you. You can't really do anything by yourself." And so he has this mindset that he himself is worthless. He compares himself to a dead dog. "Why are you extending this to me, a nobody, a nothing? I can't do anything myself. Why are you extending this to me?" And so he didn't believe anyone cared about him because of his circumstance. And he believed that he was worthless. You know, I'd say in many ways, and at times in our lives, we're much like Mephibosheth. I'm sure many of us, we've felt the way he did. Something happens in life because of things going on around us, because of circumstances, whether it's our choice or not, because it's something we did or not. We find ourselves thinking that we are worthless, that no one cares. Even if we have people around us that are caring for us, we have this mindset that I'm alone. Nobody cares. And much like Mephibosheth, we are fallen and broken. We are fallen and broken. Mephibosheth, he had physically fallen and had this injury. And even though there may be some of us that have this physical ailment, all of us are spiritually fallen and spiritually broken. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Because of this and because of circumstances of life, it can be easy for us to kind of fall in that mindset of Mephibosheth. To say, I'm fallen. To even take this and say, you know what, I have sinned. And because of that, how could even God love me? We start to believe that no one cares. And then we start to think, I have to hide. Like Mephibosheth, he hid himself in fear for his life. We think we have to hide ourselves. And then we get to the holidays, the times when you're supposed to be with family and friends and people that care about you, and these feelings just get compounded. Even if you do have those that are around you, you can still feel alone. So we dig ourselves into a hole saying, we want to get out, but now I'm ashamed. Because I know I have people that care about me. I know I have people in my corner, yet I still feel this way. And now I'm ashamed to have those feelings, so I'm going to hide even more. And the more we hide, we go, I want to get out of this, yet I can't shake this feeling. And because I have these feelings, I have to hide now because I know I have people in my corner. And we create this vicious cycle where we just go deeper and deeper into it. It's a cycle that only stops when we look up and we realize that we truly are like Mephibosheth. We are fallen and we are broken. And just like Mephibosheth, we are pursued by the king. We're pursued by the king. King David made a promise to honor and care for Jonathan and his family. He made a promise that this is what I'm going to do. And so he went after Mephibosheth. He pursued after him. He searched for him until at last he found him. And instead of punishment, instead of doing what everybody expected him to do, to either punish, imprison, or even execute this person because of who they were, because they held this place as former royalty. They expected him to get rid of him. David said, no, I'm not going to do that. And instead, David offered an invitation, extended his hand. We are pursued by the king. Except in our case, we're pursued by the King of Kings. We're pursued by God, who knows exactly who we are, knows exactly where we are, knows exactly what we've done. And he extends his hand to us, giving us an invitation. And he himself made a promise. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God pursues after our hearts, not to condemn us, but to save us. Knowing that we are fallen, but at the same time, extending to us a grace, a love, and a forgiveness. Saying, I love you. And even though this is what is to be expected, and even though this may be what is deserved, I instead offer you my grace. And there's nothing that can separate us from that. Nothing that is going to push us away from God so much that he can't still offer and extend that grace. Even on our worst days, God is there pursuing us, right next to us, offering his hand and inviting us. Just like David invited Mephibosheth into his palace, into his home, and to sit at his table, we have that same invitation. The only difference is that instead of it being just to one person, this invitation is for everyone. We are all invited to have a seat at the king's table. Every single person, even our cousin's boyfriend who is trying to pick a fight, even our crazy grandpa who just wants to talk about politics and get everybody all stirred up. We all have that invitation. God's offer isn't just grace, but forgiveness and the opportunity to be part of his family, to sit at his table. Not the kids' table, not the chair in the corner, not on the front steps with a plate, a seat at his table. Luke 22:29-30, it says, "And just as my father granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." God does not see us as crippled and useless. He doesn't look at our lives, at who we are, and say we are not worthy, even though we are unworthy. He looks at us with grace, with compassion, with love, and he offers his hand and says, "I forgive you. Come, have a seat at my table. Come, be a part of my family. Be treated as one of my sons." 2 Samuel 9:13, this is the last verse in this chapter, and it's the last thing that we hear of Mephibosheth. And it says this, "And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table." A person deemed unworthy, useless by the world, and at one point considered himself useless, ate regularly at the king's table, because the king extended an invitation and said, "I think you are worthy. I made a promise, and I'm keeping it." We are just like Mephibosheth. Every person is. This is the last point I'm going to make. You may think you are broken and useless, but God says you are chosen and invited. You may think you are worthless, broken, useless, unloved, that nobody cares about you. But God says you are chosen and you are invited. As we head into this holiday season and It's easy to have that mindset of Mephibosheth. To say I'm useless, that no one cares. Because of our own actions or because of the actions of others. But despite that, we are pursued by a king. And we have an invitation to sit at his table. An invitation to be part of his family. And to have a life that doesn't end. Or maybe you find yourself sitting here going, I know this. But you're still wondering why a certain person or persons is invited to Thanksgiving dinner. And as they try to argue politics or whatever it is, or they bring up drama from the past, remember, they are chosen just like you are. They have an invitation just like you. And even though you may realize it, they may not. And maybe you need to be that person that shows them what it is. Maybe they're running from it. Maybe they simply don't know. But maybe you're supposed to be the person that takes them aside and tells them just how much God loves them. In either case, we have a Father in heaven who loves us and wants every single one of us to sit at his table with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have chosen us. You have extended an invitation that we are not worthy of, that we do not deserve. And that by all rights we should be punished. Yet you extend an unlikely invitation, saying that you want us to be by your side. That you want us to sit down at your table, God. And as we head into a holiday season, through all the joy that happens and all the great things that we see and all the things that we have should be thankful for, God, it's still sometimes hard to see how much we are loved. To see that we are cared for. And that in our minds we may call ourselves worthless or useless. You say that we are loved. And you give us a purpose, God. So God, I just ask that as we get ready to celebrate Thanksgiving, as we get ready to celebrate the things that we're thankful for, God, that you would continually remind us of your love. As we may encounter those people that we are not particularly fond of or like to stir up drama, make things difficult, God. You'd help remind us that they have an invitation too. That you would help us to love them the way you do. And for us to be willing to have a conversation, telling them how much you love them. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.